for today. What I've been asked to do today is not to do a completely new set of material, but to go back over key points and, as it were, draw together what those who are in the conference have heard once, to underline some things and to enable those of you who have come in for the day to, if you like, catch up on the some of the things we've been talking about. So the film clips will be different, not repeating any of those. Most of the slides you will have seen before, but I am going to add a twist, particularly for those of you who have been with me through the whole conference. We have been talking about planting fresh expressions of church that are communities of disciples. The added element I want to put in today is that we need to plant fresh expressions of church that are communities of disciples who make disciples. That there is a calling for disciples to pass the gospel on that others might become disciples. And that added element, which of course is a vital part to keeping it missional, will be part of today. But to bring everybody up to date a little bit, on the 22nd of November, we held a day conference in London as the National Fresh Expressions Movement, Anglicans, Methodists, United Reformed, all Congregationalists, all sorts of others, a last day with Archbishop Rowan. And for that day, we prepared an 8-minute DVD of some of the key things of our story so far. We sent it a couple of weeks ago to every stipendiary priest in the Church of England, and I thought perhaps it would be a good way to start today, to draw people into a little of the story that's led us to where we are. So let's have the story so far.
Believe that what we have is a church with our volunteers and our community members. I can tell you umpteen stories of people that have had their lives changed because of who we've been, and that's all it's been. We haven't done churchy stuff, we've just been who we are, real people like Jesus was. And how do you build a kingdom? By the way Jesus did it.
We take very seriously what is included under the definition of a fresh expression of church and whether or not something is intended to be ecclesial or not. We work with 10 definitional criteria, and all of those are trying to get to the heart of whether something is intended to be church. And we leave out those things that are intended to be a bridge. It's no value judgment. We're just trying to be clear about what we're including under our definition. In terms of average attendance size, we're delighted to find that the average attendance is 40. Thank you.
Fresh Expressions has been a huge help to Messy Church. Featuring on the Fresh Expressions DVD, that very first DVD, was brilliant because it took Messy Church out to countries all over the world which needed to hear about it. And it was also something about the recognition that this was a way of being church, not just some little thing for children on the side, but actual serious church. And that's been hugely helpful for the people running it.
In a new community, how do we make it a strong, vibrant and healthy place to live? So very early on, we did things like a community carol service. It was in the open air, there was no other building to hold it in, no other venue, so we held it in one of his pocket park areas. Last year, we stumbled upon the Big Lunch initiative, and we had a lovely time. We got a bouncy castle and a barbecue, and we got local people to bring food along that they'd made from in their own home that expressed something of them, so a kind of signature dish or something from their culture. So we had goat curry and many other wonderful dishes that were brought along to that big lunch. And the community came together, and we had about 60 or 70 people come along to that, which from a small community that we are at the moment, that was quite a big proportion of the people here.
Overall, we are pleasantly surprised at how many non-churched people are being connected with through Fresh Expressions of Church. The proportions work out that for every 5 people involved in a Fresh Expression of Church, 1 is a Christian, 2 are de-churched, and 2 are non-churched. Connecting with the non-churched is still a significant and long-term challenge, but our research shows that important inroads are being made.
So when we come and say we're going to really try and listen to a community and try and do church for that community, I find it quite hard because I want to have something that's quantifiable in a nice neat box that I can sit here and show you statistics, and unfortunately enough it doesn't work that way. So at the moment we're at a time of listening and working out what works, trying things, and when they don't work, and if they do work, we try and build on them. But mostly I'm building honest relationships.
Okay. Growing churches where few have grown before. Sorry about that one for Star Trek fans. The point of that is not to show off, but an extraordinary sense that somehow by God's grace we've caught a wave of His Spirit, that something that began just in England for England, somehow the Spirit has taken as a gift for other places. And it's a gift. Take it, use it, turn it into your own, do with it what you want. Learn from us, don't copy us. But the sense that the Spirit of God is not perplexed by secularization, by multicultural communities, by the demise of Christendom. The Spirit of God is the missionary leader of the church, and we are learning how to engage again. I'll underline just one stat in that. Claire, who was reporting on the research, talked about that for every five people in a Fresh Expression figure, one's a churchgoer. What has really pleased us is they're nearly all teen. There's very, very little transfer growth. This is not bored Christians finding something more interesting. I think, actually, because it's a bit too challenging. Two are what we call de-churched. That amounts to about a third of our adult population. Sometime in their lifetime, probably as children, they had some connection, and it's no longer any significant part of their life now. But in England, 34% of all adults have never had any significant connection to any church of any denomination, even as children. And what has thrilled us is, on average, in the three dioceses where we've done the detailed surveys and had them published, two out of every five people in Fresh Expressions come from that group. And because the average age of churchgoers in England is quite a bit older than the average age of the population, it is quite clear which of those sections is growing. It's the never been section that's growing. And that means that if we do just keep doing church as we used to, we are engaging with a smaller and a smaller and a smaller proportion of the population. And that's why the Archbishop of Adelaide, who has the same situation in his city, said to me, "Our side of my people, more of the same just means less of the same." And that's why we need to do the new as well as the old, instead of the old. But we need to ensure as we do it that it's communities of disciples we are making, not just a few more people coming to a Christian event. And that's the whole center and focus. So we're responding to this passage in Matthew and all of the other passages in the Gospels and Acts where Jesus commissions his church, that we're to go and make disciples. And some of us haven't used this passage well. We've turned it into meaning, go and get people to make a prayer of commitment for Jesus, as though the beginning was the end. But in the context of Matthew's gospel, it's go and call people to leave everything and follow me with the whole of their lives, just as you have done, you 11 that I'm talking to. So you go, says you do that, says Jesus, by going. You don't sit and wait for them to come to you, because I'm afraid the bad news is most of them aren't coming. You have to go and plant church, an expression of church, where they are, whether the where is geographical or the where is cultural. You do it by baptizing. Yes, there is initiation into Christ. There is that beginning of Christian commitment. There is the sacramental mark of the beginning of Christian commitment. It would be interesting to have known in our stats how many Fresh Expressions had done a renewal of baptismal vows for those baptized as infants. I think the figure would have been higher than the about 26% that had actual baptism services. But that baptism is initiation into Christ's community, and into Christ's mission. Baptism is ordination for mission and ministry for all Christians. And you, those who are baptized, you teach, you train them to do everything Jesus has taught you to do. And that's the scope of disciple making in the New Testament. And we need to remember that those whom Jesus is addressing are those he has been discipling for 3 years. He is teaching those who have been made disciples to make disciples. And that needs to be in the heart of our Fresh Expressions as well. Otherwise, we create customers rather than disciples. We create audience rather than participants. It's disciples who live out their discipleship and make disciples. And Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. When you read Matthew's Gospel, as though you were reading it for the first time, and many of us who know the Scriptures too well should start trying to read as though we don't know what happens next. See the things we missed. When you read it for the first time, it's not like Luke's Gospel where it's dovetailed and takes you straight on into Acts. It's Matthew, you go through this whole process of seeing Jesus form disciples. And then comes not the postscript, but the climax. Now go to all the nations, teach and make disciples, and teach them to do everything I've taught you to do. And what you're meant to do then is to go back and read the gospel as a manual for disciple makers. Gosh, how did Jesus teach them? Because that's the way I'm to teach them. And when he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, it's more than a list of ethical commandments. It's not like pulling out the commands and turning them into the equivalent, New Testament equivalent of the Ten Commandments. Matthew's gospel is set so that all the teaching comes in 5 blocks. And for anyone with a good memory of the Old Testament or a good Jewish background, that is meant to give you a clue. Here is something which surpasses the law of Moses. Here is a way of life which is full and wholesome and integrated and fullness of life. So it's teaching people how to live the whole of their lives in their fullness in the light of Jesus Christ. It is not teaching them a new list of things they can do and a new list of things they can't, although there are some of those. I love Eugene Peterson's translation. Go out and train everybody you meet near and far in this way of life. We are introducing people to a way of life in Christ, not just a guarantee that when they get to heaven, they'll be all right. Instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. And I pointed out in the first talk that discipleship is about growing to be like the one whose disciple you are. It's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. In the ancient world, you did not sign up to a uni or a college. You did not sign up for a course, chemical engineering or English literature or something like that. You signed up specifically to a rabbi, a teacher. And your job was to learn from them all that they had to teach you about life. So Jesus is just being typical of his culture when he says it's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. But that means that at the heart of discipleship is living daily in the presence of Jesus in order to learn how to be like him. It's learning from Jesus how Jesus would live your life. It's believing that Jesus knows how to live your life better than you do. Now, I will put in a little personal aside. I have loved and sought to serve the Lord Jesus since I was 8 and I'm 65. There is still a bit of me that is convinced I know how to live my life better than Jesus does. Right? So this is a lifelong journey of learning to be like him, with him in order to learn how to be like him. But the motivation is that through the Holy Spirit we grasp more and more who he is. So this English lady, Lucy Peppiot, says, we obey Jesus' teachings because we're captivated by his person. I invite you to be a person who helps others to be captivated by Jesus, seeing them come together in community and live their lives in the light of him. The heart of discipleship is obedience to him. The motivation for discipleship is a vision of him and of his kingdom, that all that he intends for his creation. And the good news is that part of God's work, according to the New Testament, is to make us to be like him. In Romans 8, it says, in every circumstance of life, God works for good, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son, that we may be beginning to be more like Jesus here and now. That's what this is about. It's about life to the full in the light of Jesus and his kingdom. It's about being captivated by him and being infectious about it, that others may be captivated and have life to the full. And it's about going where they are so it can happen, because if you don't go, they'll never know. When you then seek to apply that to a fresh expression of church, you can't therefore bring up discipleship a bit later. You can't make it an add-on. Discipleship cannot be an afterthought. If the intention to make disciples is not there at the beginning, it is really difficult to add it in. For those who are only here for today, sorry everybody else, I've got to repeat the fruitcake story, okay? A colleague of mine's uncle decided to compete with the ladies in his village. He didn't see why he couldn't bake as well as they did, and he entered the village cake baking competition. He made a fruit cake. It was cooking beautifully and baking beautifully in the oven and was nearly ready to take out, and then a little thought occurred to him. He had not put the fruit in. Being a man of some initiative, he borrowed his wife's knitting needles, he poked a lot of holes, and he shoved cold, dried fruit down into the cake. He was very disappointed when he didn't win the competition. You can't produce this wonderful, contextually appropriate, fresh expression where people are so comfortable and so grateful that the church is so hospitable and has done this lovely thing for them, and not give them the slightest clue that Jesus Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You've got to embed it in the nature of the fresh expression. Paul Moore, you saw Lucy Moore, who leads Message Church on the video. Well, her husband is the vicar of that parish, and he's got a book coming soon on making disciples in Message Church. And in conversation with him, he said this to me: make the fresh expression itself about discipleship from beginning to end, so people get a taste of it as they're deciding whether they will follow. Aim to provide an experience of Christian community for those with little contact. They've got to taste and see that the church is good, as well as if they're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Allow for the long journey people go on as they come from initial attention to openness to respond to the gospel. So the seeds of what discipleship means are there from first contact in the environment you create. But there's lots and lots and lots of patience. Some people in my context are coming from a very long way away from active Christian discipleship. And if it's to be a community of disciples, it's got to be appropriate to the context. And although there's a dominant Western culture, the key to planting a fresh expression of church is the local context. What shapes the locality? What brings this network of people together? What's formed this subculture? What are the forces, good and bad, that makes this particular place, this particular group, the way they are? How would the gospel engage that? Because one of the sad things, I've told you we've got about a third of our adult population that used to have a church connection that doesn't anymore. I'll tell you one of the main reasons why people leave, according to the research. absolutely nothing that happens on Sunday bears any resemblance to anything that matters to them during the week. No connection. A religious add-on. And life gets busier and busier and busier and more pressured for Western people, and the bits that don't matter drop off. Another classic research reason is we moved house, we always meant to find another church, and we never quite got round to it. Which shows what a vital dynamic experience their previous experience of church was. So if you do not prayerfully shape this so it engages with the actual concerns and pressures and also specific areas where there's need of repentance for this community, where is it relevant? It's in danger of just becoming a temporary entertainment rather than a community of transformation. And therefore we say, always, always, always begin with a period of prayerful listening. Most people don't spend long enough. Get to know the community you're seeking to reach. Prayer walk it, listen to it. I know one newly appointed vicar who got into lots of trouble with his congregation because for the first months he was there, he seemed to spend loads of different days just sitting in cafes reading the paper. And they thought they got a real lazy one here. What he was doing was listening to the conversations around him. Praying about them, meditating on them, getting a sense of what are the issues that really, for good or ill, touch the hearts of the people around here? What makes them tick? How can we engage with that? Prayer walk. Do use any census or public data that are available. And don't clone something from somewhere else. Ask God to show you what is appropriate there. And we believe that then, and I can't go through this in depth, that the next thing to do is find a way to demonstrate the gospel in actions, to serve people. That when you do that, it creates relationships, not just between you and individuals, but often a sense of community. That it's in that sense of community that we explore discipleship, and I notice the P's dropped off the end, and that we only produce a public service of worship as the fruit of that process. Well, not only, normally. Important Anglican word, normally. There are times when that's not the right way to do it, but mainly there are. So that the worship gathering is the gathering of a group of people already with a sense of community and beginning at least to explore what it might be to a discipleship of Jesus. And the worship you are shaping while drawing on the Christian tradition that you know is particularly focused on how these folk might take their steps to Jesus and on deeper into Jesus. So our prayer is that if you do it like that, then you will sow in the heart of this new fledgling Christian community a longing to reach others the way someone has reached them. And that the time will come when a mark of maturity of that fresh expression is they will say, we need to do the same for some other folk, what was done for us. And the question that perhaps was put to the church that planted them, who will we never reach if we only do this? Becomes a question the fresh expression asks and is willing to plant again. So that we plant not only communities of disciples, but disciple-making communities. But that little sequence is up there because although that's the order we suggest you do things, particularly if you're new to this, it's no good thinking about the discipleship stage when you arrive at it. It has to be intentional from the beginning. Here are sunflower seeds, and I can say with absolutely no botanical skill, my wife's done some botany, I've done none whatsoever, I can assure you that if you plant those, the only thing you're going to get is sunflowers, you're not going to get tomatoes. So what you plant is what's going to grow. And the gospel is a seed that grows church, and it grows a church of disciples, but you need to know that's what it grows. So listening, serving, forming community, evangelism, discipleship, church taking shape is all, if you like, intentional as you plant the seed, long before you see what is growing, because only what is in the seed can grow. And to do that, you need to set an example yourself. A fresh expression is not Christians frustrated with their church, planting the church they really would like and hoping that other people would come. Right? Now, some of you have heard this one before, but it's worth it, so you're going to get it again. There is a theological term for doing that. It's called self-indulgence. This isn't planting church for you. This is planting church for them, or they will never be part of the church at all. This is our sacrifice that a new community may come into being for them. So mission-shaped church to report that catalyzed lots of this, that church must be always willing to die to its own cultural comfort in order to live where God intends it to be. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. If it dies, it bears much fruit. The Holy Spirit deeply impacted that verse upon the group of us who wrote the report. And we saw in it not just a statement about Christ's unique work, but in the verses that follow, a call to discipleship that spoke into the very practice and understanding of church planting. The seed loses its previous identity, part of the sending church, with its particular manifestation and culture of church. It'll become something different to what it was before. Dying to Live, the overall title of our conference. Dying to Live is inherent in the planting process. It costs us a little, cost our Lord all, that others might know him and have a community that is transformative for them. Die to live, something unforeseen can grow. Build sacrifice and service into the culture of the fresh expression from the beginning. Don't create an environment so comfortable that it gives no hint of the cost of discipleship or the call to serve. And it may well be that you involve people in quite early stages of being with you and exploring faith into various acts of service you do for the community, because they're quickly learning the nature of Christian life and discipleship. Because I'm saying, please don't start with a worship service, two biggest mistakes: cloning something that works somewhere else. I like that, we'll try it here, without doing the listening. Jackie and I have two homes, the one that we live in because of my job and the one that will be the only one we have when we retire. There's some really quite nice shrubs in the garden of our house in Kent. Might consider taking them up to our house 10 minutes south of the North Yorkshire moors. The trouble is the Yorkshire east wind would kill them the first winter. You can't just transplant without soil testing and asking about the climate. And so you do the local work on your soil and climate, and then you might find that one of the models that, yes, does work in a lot of places, like messy church and cell church and cafe church and so on, might be right. But you'll only know when you've tested the soil. It's not worth not bothering to test the soil and digging out the dead plant after the first year. Second biggest mistake, start with worship before you know the community that's going to worship. But when you have engaged and you've got to that stage where you've got a worshiping community, you are reimagining worship for them. It's vital that that is transformative worship. We don't worship so we get transformed. We worship because of the wonder of who Jesus is. But when we worship in response to God's grace in Jesus, God, by that grace, transforms us. And in that sense, worship is transformative. But you've got to get the worship right. You're planting a fresh expression. You've not got a gathering of mature Christians who know it all and you tell them a bit more. You have often a catechumenate community, a community of seekers, people on a journey towards Jesus. And the worship helps, this needs not only to be transformative and to inform them, but if you like to create some staging posts that mark their journey. Very often people will have to belong before they believe. So you're designing something that doesn't require everybody to say the creed from the heart the first time they come. that gives them a chance to participate while exploring. Amazing, incidentally, how many people will pray. Was staggered during our time in York. During the first Gulf War, a Christian cafe that we'd opened on the main shopping street in York. In the balcony there, we created a peace garden where people could come and pray for peace, just a little laid out area. People who said they didn't believe in God came and prayed for peace. I interviewed someone we've just recommended to train as an ordained pioneer minister. And he said, well, I'm working in this school with loads of young people. They know nothing about Jesus. They're totally switched off by any suggestion of institutional church. But they will throw themselves into a week of prayer in a way you would not believe. And they will talk about needing help. They will talk about needing to change. And so you really can do worship for people on a journey to Jesus. You just need to be aware who it is. They'll know very little, but they very properly belong to a culture where you expect to play a part, not just sit and be told. Therefore, most fresh expressions that have been going for any sort of length of time have, if you like, a series of stages you can develop through. I was telling people this week about Sorted. Sorted's in Bradford, a youth congregation formally authorized as a full equivalent to a parish in the diocese by something we call a bishop's mission order. It began and continues with a church army evangelist who loves to skateboard, doing contact work with young people in a very deprived area on local authority skate parks. And that contact work continues. So your first contact with a fresh expression might be when you're out on your skateboard, or now that there's work in the two large secondary schools. If you want to know more, you can come to a club night, which is a Christian environment without a Christian preach. And there relationships are brought and Jesus stories are told one-to-one, and young people who become Christians bring their friends. If you decide you really want to know more, there's a praise service, an act of worship with a teenage worship band, with an appropriate talk, with a chance to be prayed for, and so on. And the great staging post for this fresh expression was when the Bishop of Bradford baptized six of the young people by immersion in the river on a sunny day with their friends and some bemused sunbathers watching, and then confirmed them and seven others by the riverbank as the mark of their entry into active Christian faith in Christ Church. And those who have that sort of commitment are invited to be part of teenage peer-led discipleship groups. The leaders train the young people, and the young people enable small group growth and discipleship for their peers. Andy, who leads that, who's done a brilliant piece of work, says, one of the things we've learned, it's really vital we don't rush people too far from stage to stage. You can move from one to the other early. The other thing about this fresh expression is, each of these events happens every week. You can be involved three nights a week in the fresh expression. Now, how often a fresh expression is guess what, down to context. You're doing messy church for highly pressurized families who can just slip in one extra thing a week. You be patient for the long haul through that and see what God does. But Andy will say, the young people we're dealing with come from such significantly dysfunctional and broken families. that unless we provide a strong countercultural experience week by week by week by week, we have no real chance of seeing change. And there's some super change coming. Right in the heart of the city of London, round the corner from the Bank of England, is Moot. Moot is the fresh expression that's had six vocations to ordination since it started. And they have the same sort of thing. The outer circle, Ian Mobsby, who leads this, is coming to Toronto in a few months' time, and I commend him to you. The outer circle says host, cafe, environment, radical hospitality, mission and evangelism. They've got an arts cafe. In particular, they have this big banner outside. It says, stressed in the city? Question mark. You bet they're stressed in the city, particularly with the current financial climate. Stressed in the city. And invites them to a half-hour session of guided but essentially silent Christian meditation. And uses an introduction to contemplative prayer and Christian meditation as a way for people to be still. Out of that or the cafe come the context. They do Q&A sessions in pubs with groups of people who want to know more. And if you want to, then the next circle, you can participate in the community, belong before you leave, and begin to see if you want to aspire to the way of life that's at the heart of the community. And a far bigger circle, a part of their gathering and their wider network than at the core. At the core is a new monastic community committed to a rule of life, going through a process of admission, and there are 60 to 70 committed young adults in that. Quite a number of them coming from seriously addictive backgrounds. Stage by stage by stage, patience being the crucial thing, not rushing people too quickly. Worship in a fresh expression needs both pattern and creativity. Please, please, please don't be overambitious. Don't create something so fantastic that you suddenly realize you're horrid, you've got to do it every time. You'll wear yourselves out, you won't keep it up, and you will find it takes all your energy, and most of your energy is meant to be building relationships with the people who are being drawn in. So go for something that is achievable and create a pattern. You might experiment for a bit, but when you've got it, create a pattern that gives people a secure context, has appropriate repetition. Some of us are Anglicans, we call it liturgy. Where the shape of a service is actually more important than the words of the particular prayers. So people know where they are. They're not sitting in there without the slightest idea what's going to happen next this week. And in the security of that framework, they can attend to this faith that they're exploring or new in. But there has to be creativity, participation, engagement of the imagination, and sowing into their imaginations. Images of what life really is about that counter the barrage of consumerist propaganda that tells us that the only reason we're worth it is we can stop aging or something like that. Sowing more powerful images in. The ministry of the word needs to be, pay as much attention to how people learn as what you want them to know. Will often be multi-sensory and participative. And we need to remember in these days, as a preacher told me, when you can be preaching your heart out and somebody in the congregation get out their smartphone and check out if a preacher disagrees with you on that passage. There are no unchallenged experts, so you're creating a desire to learn, trusting the Holy Spirit. Time for another story. Come to York, of course, because it's where we were for such a long time. Meet my friend Sue, ordained pioneer, a minister in the Church of England, and a community called Visions that holds an act of worship, a Eucharist called Transcendence in York Minster for a wider community once a month. This is Visions.
Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. There are many rooms in God's house. We have quite a lot of midweek meetings, and they all pretty much involve food, because we found over time that eating together is such an easy way to build community, that it's very easy to draw new people in over food and say, oh, come round for a meal, and you know, you don't have to be a special person or in the in crowd, just come and join us for food. So we'll eat together, we'll do a little bit of praying together, and we'll do some sort of creative Bible stuff together as well. The worship is really important, but the worship is more than a worship service. It's about what happens before a worship service, it's what happens after a worship service. I think somebody once described it as the liturgy after the liturgy, and that's life. And it's also the planning and the feedback. We actually look at the Bible stuff that's coming up in the lectionary, and quite often we'll do this in a local pub, and we'll split into different tables and we'll wrestle over the Bible readings and come up with loads of crazy ideas. But when we come to the worship, we'll come to the worship already having absorbed that stuff and having shared our feelings about it and bounced around loads of different ideas, half of which don't actually end up in it. But we're richer as a result. We've been on a journey towards that service. I think having the art to explain the liturgy is such a gift, really. I mean, in ages past, it happened so easily for the illiterate. The arts could explain what was going on. And I think it's the same for our culture. Our culture is a visual culture. And having artistic interpretation of liturgy just takes you so much further. There's suddenly an extra dimension that you can play with and also use to explain what else is going on. Like an absolution might be given, which is maybe quite wordy, but up on the screen it might just simply say, you're forgiven. So many people have said to me over time that the visions is a place where they can be themselves. Even people who are quite hurting and in a difficult place, sometimes they feel in other churches that they have to be, I suppose, happy or smiley. And they've been able to share their problems and cry if they want to and be upset. And it's okay that they felt really accepted. And so I think that's a very important thing we want to continue to have, really, that welcoming and acceptance of people where they are at. I think new things are often scary, and new things, looking back, have always been scary. And yet, looking at the church in the past, looking at people like St. Ignatius, the Jesuits, St. Francis, the Franciscans, you can just see the amazing fruit that's been born as a result. And to me, I think what's happening now with Fresh Expressions is just another of those new initiatives. It's not something totally from scratch. It's carrying on. It's singing the next verse of a song that's been sung for 2,000 years.
We break the bread of life, and that life is the light of the world.
I took Sue's wedding. It's the only time I've ever had to be sound checked so that the DJ could be mixed into the vows. But do you see what she said about scripture? The core community meets and engages with that scripture, and all sorts of insights come. And then when the liturgy is planned, not all of it can be used, but all of it feeds in. Now, you heard on the video right at the beginning how this research is going on in depth in 15 dioceses. It involves a 40-minute phone call with the leader of everything that claims to be a Fresh Expression, with a whole series of questions. It's a sort of ask Jackie, she's been on the receiving end. It's a sort of, but it feels more like a phone consultation, I think, than it does than an exam. Out of the first three, my slide says Liverpool and Canterbury, but Leicester we can add now as well. We identified, apart from the transforming nature of worship, four ways in which disciple making was being done. One-to-one investment, appropriate introductory courses, these are people who know very little, a particular use of small groups, and drawing people, even on their inquiry stage, into serving teams. And the one-to-one, I've said already this week, it's unavoidable because it's the way Jesus did it. Yes, he addressed the crowds and ministered to the crowds. Yes, there was a large circle of disciples out of which he could send 70. Yes, there was a particular focus on. There was a 12, a 3, and a 1. But those 12 that he invested in were identified in a night of prayer, Luke tells us, and became the special focus of his ministry. Alan Hirsch, the founding of the whole Christian movement, was initiated through the simple act of Jesus investing his life, embedding his teachings in his followers, and developing them into authentic disciples. There isn't a way to avoid that bit of it. Prayerfully identifying who will you spend particular time with, who's God's hand on, and that you should play a part in the way their life is developing. Perhaps to have breakfast with them once a week or something like that. We shared a really scary DVD during the week of a guy who takes people out for bike rides at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, you don't necessarily have to do it then. I know some missioners whose congregations all commute to London. They get on a train at what we call silly o'clock, take a train to London for an hour and a half, work all day, come back really tired. So the guy who wants to develop them as disciples commutes with them, sits with them on a train for an hour and a half and helps them develop their understanding of Jesus and has his... And then the guy goes to work and the pioneer gets back on the train and has his own devotions and the journey home. Just use your imagination. But those in whom you invest, you also teach to invest in others. As I have made you a disciple, now go and make disciples. That's the rhythm of it. Teach people to do what you've done. That's the one-to-one. The courses, that's fairly obvious. There's a whole bunch of different things that are used in the UK. The vital thing is to find the right one for your context. Alpha's great. I'm a great fan of Alpha, but Alpha tends to assume you know quite a lot, so you've got quite a bit of time. Again, talk to Jackie. She's used a shorter, more interactive course that assumes less, called Start, and used that on her estate where Alpha was a bit too demanding. There's a great course lots of parishes use. It's called The One We Made Up because it suits the people around here. But I would recommend what is really important, every course could learn from Alpha, is the culture. The hospitality, the meal together, the relationship growing. Remember, first principle of church growth, do it with food. You heard Sue Wallace telling you again. And the capacity in a little group, if the course is more than a little group, to really raise your own questions, irrespective of whether they seem proper or not. So then there was small groups. But it really matters that we're clear what the small groups are for. I love a quote from a man called Stanley Harrowvass and his Methodist colleague. Christian community is not primarily about togetherness. Togetherness happens, but only as the byproduct of the main project, trying to be faithful to Jesus, or what St. Paul called a way of life worthy of the gospel. We're in small groups to support one another in being faithful disciples. The one anothering, as it were, one another's 34 times in Paul letters. You can count if you don't believe me, but Gordon Fee says so it must be right. So the one anothering is never purely pastoral, although of course we care for one another. But groups are just for mutual care or just to build relationships somehow don't do it. Groups that have another task somehow get relationships as well. Because your relationships grow as you do things together. I don't think that Small groups are necessarily the best place to learn from the Bible. They can be. I know it's a very strong part of my tradition. I just have seen too many groups where somebody who doesn't know anything shares what they don't know with a lot of other people who don't know anything either. And even as a principal of a seminary, it was obvious to me year after year that those coming to train for ordination each year knew a little bit less about Scripture when they arrived than the lot before. Not because they were in rotten churches, but because the knowledge of Scripture has gone from our public life. And then a lot of these folk maybe came to faith as a teenager, knowing absolutely nothing, and they come to train knowing passionately their church's favorite texts. So there's a major job to teach the Scriptures to the church, but I'm not sure it's the primary use of little groups. I think there's better ways to do that. They are most certainly for mutual support, but they're for mutual support in living faithful Christian lives. Christians, incidentally, don't go to church. I do make this clear. I'm a bishop. I must be right. Christians do not go to church. Christians are church, and sometimes they are church gathered, and sometimes they are church scattered. So one of the purposes of the small group version of church gathered is to equip you to be faithfully live publicly for Jesus when your church scattered. So they've got to be places of honesty. They've got to be places where you talk about how tough it is to be a Christian at work, or you talk about how tough it is to raise teenagers in the Christian faith. And you talk about how tough it is to stay out of debt or whatever it may be, and you pray for one another and support one another and maybe find some disciplines in you. And you know that if you say, I really struggled with that and you got help this week, next week they're going to say, how's it going? I think groups like that are essential, but I want to add one other element to it. I think if I were to go back to be a parish priest, I would normally not create any group that didn't have a focus of mission as well. Something they did beyond themselves to serve others or bring Jesus to others or support the international mission of the church or something, so that even that supporting one another, being faithful, didn't become self-absorbed. It always had the bigger picture of sharing in the mission of God as part of it. Otherwise, you get what I've heard called gas rings, all turned inwards and burning brightly. So small groups, but I know all churches that think they know about church growth do small groups, but it's the sort of small groups, the purpose of small groups that matters. I want to give you one more story before I come into land. I want to take you to Rowan Williams' favorite fresh expression. The moment you see it, you know how naturally an Archbishop of Canterbury would relate to a community like this. I want you to meet Zach's place.
The name Zach's Place comes from the story of Zacchaeus, with Jesus deliberately choosing to go to the margins of society and keep company with outcasts. The concept of ragamuffin is a mixture. It comes from the first beatitude of Jesus encouraging us to be blessed with the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And for me, that ragamuffin nature is very much the start of our spiritual journey with Christ. I started to realise there was a need for something a little different to what was seemed to be available. A large proportion of friends within the biking community, actually here in Swansea after I moved here, were saying, we've got a lot of questions, we want to sit down and talk, but there's no way we're going anywhere near a church. How can we do this? So it really was out of frustration, but also as a response to people's genuine questions that we were listening to. I've always shied away from wanting to set up exclusively a biker's church or a church for recovering alcoholics or such a narrow focus. I firmly believe in mixing everybody up. I think people learn best in peer groups, but mixing everybody up brings such a wonderful flavour to the community.
Zach's Place has personally helped me to find my way in my faith and my belief. And through Sean's ministry was able to find peace and also were able to move on from the past.
You get your peace. You're allowed to be you. Warts and all, open wounds, closed wounds. They don't expect any form of conformity. And you're allowed just to be yourself.
I think it's an important milestone when you realise that people are voluntarily coming to gather, not just to receive some food or some clothes, but they're voluntarily gathering to share stories with one another. They're also voluntarily gathering around an open Bible to learn, and there's a desire to learn. They look forward to that opportunity when someone's going to say a prayer. They participate in that. They look forward to taking part in the sacraments of communion. And we've been able to baptise people as well. Those are significant milestones in the process when you realise, actually, we've got something here.
Zach's is about real people. There's real problems. The place is full of imperfect people, which makes it a perfect place for them to come.
Building disciples is an unbelievably messy process. And I think it was messy for Jesus, and it continues to be so for us. We unashamedly focus a lot of attention to studying the Bible together. We call it our tribal gathering. We attract all sorts.
Yes.
We do some good old-fashioned Bible study, top and tailed with a prayer. There's often arguments, raw emotions. It's unpredictable. Anybody can fall through the door. And on this particular occasion, somebody did fall through the door. And she was effing and blinding and being foul-mouthed. It's someone who's known very dear to us, someone that's sleeping rough within the community with addiction issues. She'd had a bad day in court. Someone had stolen her phone. Someone had thrown water over her to wake her up that morning. Without any prior warning, one of my dear colleagues just disappeared from the room, but he went to get a bowl of water, and he came back in and he knelt at this young woman's feet and he offered to bathe her feet, which he did. She agreed. And that was no easy offer to make. And as he bathed her feet, I've never seen someone's demeanour change so quickly. She'd gone from singing foul-mouthed, abusive songs to just sitting back in her chair, relaxing, and singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And you could have heard a pin drop. She left our gathering that night with her arms around two friends, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," down the street. 8 days later, the newspaper headlines read, "Woman found dead outside the station." And this was our friend and very much part of our community here, and she'd overdosed. And as I spoke with her family to make the funeral arrangements, her father requested that we sing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And I said, "Oh, you heard about what happened?" And he said, no, not at all. And the reason he wanted us to sing that was because that's the song he sang her to sleep to as a child. And it just staggered me that despite all her trauma and heartache, she'd carried those words with her whole life. And she'd found a tiny bit of refuge, a tiny place of hope where she felt she could express those words. And she carried those words to her grave. Somebody did comment about the Bible study that night because it was so chaotic. "We didn't get very far tonight, did we?" And then somebody else commented, I think we got to heaven. The transition from just meeting as a mission gathering to attract people into our environment to becoming a church, it's actually difficult to know where that transition takes place. I can't pinpoint a time when Zach's Place Church in a pub ? Lost its ? But I know, as I look back, at some stage, the community of faith that has become Zach's Place has developed and matured and grown into something that functions as a loving and caring community that wants to serve and follow Jesus. I don't think that was an overnight thing, but the whole process of wanting to serve people on the margins, wanting to journey together, wanting to be honest and real with each other, that has produced that kind of bond and that sort of community together.
Now, that is full of all sorts of precious and important things. Disciple making was really messy for Jesus, and it'll be messy for us. Chaotic acceptance. You can be yourself. Mix people up. You get and the stages when something that is a ministry to the community that becomes an inquirer's gathering has become to be a church marked by word and sacrament. I'm sure the words have had to change because it's changed its job, but if you go to the Zach's Place website, the first thing that used to come up said, a commendation by the Most Reverend and Right Honourable Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury. And you say, hang on a minute, that was in Wales. Well, when Bishop of Monmouth, Rowan put Sean in to that role. And I just want to tell a story to all those of you who as pastors or vicars or rectors of churches or leaders of community as well as the bishops here, we have to be both the permission givers, the defenders and the interpreters of some of these folk who can reach people we can't. Rowan said this to me. He said, one person in the Diocese of Monmouth, when I was the bishop, caused me more trouble than all the rest put together. He was brilliant at what he did and could reach people that the other clergy couldn't reach, but he had no diplomatic skills whatsoever to relate to them. And I got all these letters of complaint to him, and I spent a lot of time interpreting for him, defending him, explaining to him. Rowan then said this, I never once regretted the appointment. And I learned more of what it means to be a bishop by serving Sean than in anything else I did in the whole of my time in the diocese. Some of us have got to hold the door open for ministries that are more traditional, godly, faithful, doing a great job, colleagues, just won't get their heads around. But if we don't, people like that won't know Jesus. That's the bottom line of it. So just to draw myself to conclusion, get them doing stuff if you can. If your Fresh Expression goes out and litter picks to serve the community, get the people who are belonging before believing to litter pick with you. There was a reminder in the early opening video that these guys from Wolverhampton Pioneer Communities were the first on the street to lead the cleanup after the riots in the summer of 2011. Ensure that always, always, always a Fresh Expression is a church for the kingdom and all that God intends through Christ for his creation, and not just a church for the people you've managed to gather into the church. And there's a recently published collection that Rowan and I have contributed to and has a lot of stories about Fresh Expressions in the kingdom of God to demonstrate that. Get your folk involved in serving, because that's when they learn to be disciples. Just to repeat a quote from yesterday but not tell the story, Al Roxburgh, discipleship emerges out of prayer, study, dialogue and worship by community learning to ask the questions of obedience as they're engaged directly in mission. As they come out of their zone of comfort into serving others in the name of Christ, that's when the questions they haven't asked before get asked. That's when the scriptures get searched with new eyes and a new urgency. And that's when formation for discipleship really happens. Lastly, consider the possibility that at the heart of your Fresh Expression might be some sort of rhythm of life which all those who are really at the committed heart of it share. A former student of mine called Ian Adams sends out texts to a whole community in a prayer every day called Morning Bell. a fresh expression that was established in a large secondary school in Kent. It's called Angley Virtual, because the school's called Angley School, and there are face-to-face meetings, but they also use social media pages, daily texts, and things like that. I sat once in a meeting of the leaders of the 24/7 prayer movement, and at midday, all their smartphones went off. And there wasn't a standard ringtone in the room, this cacophony of customized ringtones, because they're not normally in the same room, and that meant, now we pray. So some patterns of prayer. Use the technology if you've got people who use it. Maybe have some simple disciplines of prayer and community, a rhythm of life. Not all fresh expressions by far become what we call pneumonastic, though we did produce a book on that, which is, I think, next door. But I think all fresh expressions can learn from the challenge of, are there some patterns of prayer and spiritual disciplines which are appropriate, sufficiently light touch that people can learn them, but which, as it were, hold the community together when it's dispersed as well as when it's gathered and deepen its life. I was with Anne of Contemplative Fire for breakfast, and the Contemplative Fire communities work with this trefoil of three core values in the rhythm of life which all those committed to it share. So let's draw it together. The heart of discipleship, obedience to Christ, not just certainty of heaven. The motivation, a vision of him, captivated by him. And one of the reasons I love some of these stories is I'm seeing what King Jesus does. And the more I see, the more I want. I'm going to turn into a passionate evangelical preacher for 1 minute. I'm off script, John. You're in real trouble, but this is the last slide. So, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms eternal destinies, transforms lifestyles, and will transform a community if you give it half a chance. These fresh expressions are not about church. They're about the transforming power of the gospels and the communities called church that God grows, that they might experience it, model it, demonstrate it, and share it with the world. That's what I do this for. It's about Jesus and his gospel. And the motivation is the vision of him, what it means to follow him, and what he does if you will follow him. Costly though that often is, and needing a lot of patience, although it often does. And the great relief is God's committed to his work in you to make you more like Jesus as you share in his work of his kingdom reaching out to others. The preacher has finished. Thank you very much.